I have some things to tell you at the end of this message about the favor of God that we released last week, and like up to 8 to 9 to 10 testimonies that we received this week of supernatural stuff happening, that it caused me to laugh out loud. And so we'll bring that down. Is this very high, is it? So I am Jonah. Conclusion. Let me read the last chapter of Jonah. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Remember last week he had gone in and he proclaimed the good news that if they turned from their wicked ways as a city, that God would release them and God would not bring the destruction that he said over them. And they turned away from their wicked ways, and it's amazing that God can bring a city to its knees in one day. That's how incredible. Like, never let anyone say to you, this city is too hard for God. No, it's not. One day. Never say your family is too hard for God. He can do miracles in the space of moments that can turn a whole family to him. But so Jonah came out of this place. When the people turned to God, and this is Jonah's response, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God. I know that you're slow to anger and abounding in love. I know that you're a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. He was on a downer, wouldn't you agree? A whole city turned away from wickedness and violence, and they turned to God, and he goes, I'm not happy with this, God. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you would show them compassion. I knew that this, because you remember, Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. He wanted God to actually come through and wreck the place. But the Lord replied to him. You know what? This is not so far away. Just let me throw in a comment. I remember years ago, someone had been really hurt by people in their lives, and I says, go to God with it. And I says, they says, I don't want to go to God with it. And I says, why? Because he's going to tell me to forgive them. You know, he's not going to go, it's not like this cold-hearted, now forgive. It's a working in your life that he brings you to the place with his kindness and his compassion on us, that in turn we're able to forgive others. But this is not so far away. You know, I just want to say, it's not far removed. It's not Jonah with those wicked people. That can be people in our own lives. And the Lord replied to him, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He was still waiting on the destruction. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine up, so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and says, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, have you any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. He had anger issues. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Bless your word, Lord. He says to Jonah, you're more concerned about the vine than you are about people. You're more concerned about what you have providing comfort for you than you have concern for people who don't know the right hand from their left hand. They don't know where they're going spiritually. And God was trying to show Jonah his heart. Three times God said, and God's call to the city was, he said to Jonah on three occasions, go to that great city. Go to that important city. Jonah was living in a comfort zone of people that knew how to speak the same language, people that walked the same and talked the same, people that knew everything that was around the corner, people that knew where the places were in where he lived. And God called him out of his comfort zone into an uncomfortable zone. It's not just all about comfort with God. It's not just all about comfortability. It's about availability to the voice of God and to the call of God to go and to do what God has bidden us to do. Sometimes we get more concerned with the shade over our heads than we do about the people that are in a city that don't know God. Funny enough, 2 centuries later, in a place called Babylon, the people of God were taken into captivity. Nineveh was one of the metropolis of its day, and the next big major city that was built was in Babylon, called Babylonia. And they were taken into captivity, the people of God, about two centuries later. And they were brought there, and when they were brought in, they didn't go actually in. This is all in Jeremiah 27, 28, and 29. They didn't actually go in to live in Babylon. They camped outside the city. They said, look, we're not going into that city. They were still captives, and they had to go and do what they were told, and they had to go and serve the masters of the city and all that. But they had a little community outside of the city. They had a little community where they knew each other, they talked to each other. Praise God for community. That again, they set up a place where they didn't want to go into the city because there was wickedness there. There was violence. There was the slave masters. They were vile people. They worshipped other gods. So the people of God said, now we're going to come out of there, and we're not even going to go in there because we don't want to be like them. We don't want them to contaminate us. We don't want them to come into our lives because they're unjust, unwholesome, and wicked, and immoral, all types of things. But the Lord has a great concern for cities. Cities are so important to God. And listen to what the Lord says to them. These were the captives in Babylon, outside of the city, that wouldn't go near the city. And this is what God says in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you will prosper. So they were outside saying, we don't want to go near this vile place. And God spoke to them through the prophet Jeremiah and says, go into the city. Plant your gardens, open your businesses, eat of your produce, settle down, have your children, let your children be in this city where they wanted to be out. And God says, seek the peace of the city, speak the shalom, the wholeness of the city, speak the completeness, and pray to God for the completeness of the city, for the shalom of God in that city, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And it's amazing, you think, wow, that was a message for a day. That's a message for us today. See, Jonah was like the people of Israel. No, we don't want to go near the city. We want to hold everyone at arm's length. But God is saying, no, we have to go to the city. Because he loves the city. Because people that are in businesses and people that are in colleges and schools, that the church like, oh, I don't want to be near them. I don't want to go into them. Maybe I will get contaminated. But that's an awful view to have. Because what we have is not a contamination, but what we have in God is light and wholeness and peace that is effective in situations and circumstances. And you think, no, that's mad and all. That might be far-fetched. I've been with teachers when I was in college there last year, and they were telling about when they were younger Christians that they weren't allowed to go to discos. I know a lot of unwholesome things go to disco. I'm not saying go disco dancing, but they weren't allowed to go to pictures. In fact, they weren't allowed to have a good time anywhere. And they were saved Christians, but miserable. They forgot how to have a good time. They weren't allowed. So the principal of the school and his wife that ran the school, they were telling us they parked their car in their city somewhere else and snuck to the cinema. Do you know what they went to see? Chariots of Fire. It was about a Christian guy. And they were told that, like, nearly, if you go there, fire will come out of heaven and consume you. And then when you go to heaven, Jesus is going to be saying, and yet, and you went to the pictures. I'm not joking. This is real stuff. I remember Tony Campolo saying he was terrified of going to heaven. Because God would, his man says, God will put a big video screen and show all the bad things you've ever done. The cities are important to God. And the church can't stay away. You have to be the church wherever God places us. We have to be God's people in the home and the community and the workplace. We have to be God's people. We can't say, oh, I'm just going to go away from my own friends. I'm just going to cut everyone off. If people are not healthy for you, that's a different matter. Oh, people cut off family links and people cut off community links because, oh, we're the church. We don't want to be affected. And it's a mentality that God is not for. God gave his only begotten son for the world. He sent his son into the world. And so, like, in this place, he says, I'm going to send, I want my people to go back in. Because you know what God's people are? Salt and light. We bring God's colors everywhere we go. We bring God's flavors everywhere we go. Or at least we should. In Acts, the book of Acts, the strategy of the apostles was to go to the big cities and bring Jesus and the message of salvation to the big cities. Why did he go to the big cities? Because as the city goes, there goes society. Because the cities is the place. You look in our city and it's the seat of government. It's the seat of the judicial system. It's the seat of the big universities and the big places of training. The big financial centers. They're all here. And if a city can be affected, the whole of society can be affected. And the people of God in Israel, they wanted to stay out where God was like, no, go in. And bring my peace and my blessing to everywhere you go. And when the city prospers, you will prosper also. Church history, or the church in history, has seen the city as a hard place and a bad place. There's two reasons why God wants cities. Cities are strategic places in the nation. If you reach a village, you'll reach a person, probably. If you reach a city, you will change a culture. In a village, you might reach the artist, but in the city, you will reach the whole art world. There's a reason why God wants the city. Jonah went out from the city hoping for destruction, but the heart behind God's reaching out to the city was because he has compassion on people, even those that are wicked. And even those that are oppressors. He has a heart for the oppressed and the oppressors. Jonah didn't want anything to happen to them good. But God was like, look, I'm concerned for this people. I'm concerned for this city. I'm concerned for their well-being. Why did God relent? Why did God not bring destruction? Why? Because he's compassionate. And he's slow to anger. And who knows the way things play out, because that place of Nineveh is still a violent place. But I think if God is going to preserve something that deserves, in his eyes, a destruction till they turn to him, then maybe God has a great plan still for Nineveh. And we'll hear about it in times to come. But God is always looking for his people to be a people amongst people. We're like a nation within a nation. We're like a city within a city. That God is building us up so that not that we just take our steps back, but that we're built up to actually go and be the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus into the nation. And that when we realize that we belong to another city, that we can be the best citizens to this city we possibly can. Because everything is designed in this city and in this world to get us more concerned about what our trappings is around us on this earth. And we forget that we belong to another city, the city of God. Abraham left where he was in Mesopotamia, and it says in Hebrews that he was on a journey because he was finding a city whose builder and architect was God. He wasn't concerned with the things of the earth so much. He said to Lot, he says, go on, take your pick, whatever you want. You take it because I know God will bless me because my treasures are not in this world. I'm my city. I'm looking for another city. My city is a heavenly city who God is building. And everything in this world is about making sure we're comfortable, making sure we have all of the things that the programs and the magazines tell us we have. And we get so concerned. And then when we're asked to do something for the great big giveaway, we're more concerned about what we have in our cupboards when there's people that has nothing in their cupboards. And we're more concerned about taking 2 extra hours in bed when we could be actually out there bringing the city of God to our city. And if it makes us feel bad, that's all right. It's not designed to make us feel bad, but the question, what am I living for? And where am I living from? If I'm living from just this earthly city, I'll always be concerned with me. But if I'm living from the other city, I'll be concerned with what God is concerned. You know, there's great, 9-11 was an incredible change of history. I think everyone would agree. But it was the 24th of August in the year 410. Stephen Conway was around back then, I think. Amen. You got a few amens there? It's a long time ago, but it changed history. Rome was ruling the world. Rome had never been invaded other than 800 years prior to that. Rome was called the Eternal City. But in 410, 24th of August, they were ransacked and the city was overtaken. And it turned to history in loads of ways. One was that they blamed the Christians on, because the Christians were now saying we need to just worship the one true God. They're all their gods that they forsook, that they were saying it's the Christians' fault. So they start turning it all on the Christians. And this empire that ruled the world was now broken down. And Saint Jerome of Bethlehem wrote that the city which had taken the whole world was now itself taken. The Roman Empire that ruled the known world at the time, with its power had been broken, and it caused havoc all around the world, because everyone thought if that city can be taken, every city can be taken. It was called the Eternal City. Why? Because they were saying it will never ever be taken. And now here it was taken. Here it was now crumbling underneath. And the Christians of the city of the time, they all turned on them. And a Christian called Saint Augustine, he wrote a book called The City of God. And he was talking about living from that city, not just this city, and this, which was earthly. And he went on, he produced a whole book of arguments and apologetics to the other people of Rome of the day. But he said this in the City of God. How do we know that we're citizens of the city of heaven? He says, here's how you know that you'll be the best citizens of earth. I love it. How will I know if I'm a citizen of heaven? Because I'll be the greatest citizen on earth. And our service and love and attitude to others in the city tells us what city we're living out of. Our service to people tells us, are we living out of his city or living out of our city? But before the fall of Babylon, there was 2 great plagues. Here's a history lesson. There was 2 great plagues. It was called the Plague of Galen, who was a great philosopher and a great doctor or physician of his day. And it was a pandemic of smallpox. And it entered into the Roman world through the troops and came in and absolutely desecrated the Roman Empire. And it went into the city of Rome. And they were burying up to 2,000 people a week. Were dying on the streets. It was people that were, including Galen, who was supposed to be one of the promoters of the city, him and all the highbrow officials and all the people in the empire that had money left the city. There was people whose mothers were dying, and they threw them outside on the street because they were afraid that they would now catch this disease. And that most of them that could afford to get out of the city went out of the city. And it says in the history books that the streets were lined with corpses. Lying, and people would forsake their children and their mothers and their fathers just because the pandemic had broken out. 2,000 people, a day were dying. And in total, they reckon that it was something like, I'll find the figure there when I just catch with my notes. But 3/4 of the city was wiped out. People stepping over people. People are like, we don't want this city anymore. It's full of disease. It's full of corpse. And they moved out because their city was earthly. Where was the Christians? The Christians were persecuted by the same city. They were They had flax wrapped around them, and they were set on fire as human torches to light up the places of battle. What do you call them? Where the gladiators fight. Colosseums. Where were the Christians when everybody was running out? How did they look to the city? And how could they help a city that was now, after being hurting them and burying them and setting them on fire? This is what's written, not by Christians, but by non-Christians of their day. It says, most of the Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty. They reached out to the city, never sparing themselves and thinking only of themselves. They were heedless of danger. They took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on them themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters and deacons and Christians of every kind winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the results of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way equal to martyrdom. Having noted at length how the Christian community nursed the sick and the dying, and even spared nothing in preparing the dead for burial, he wrote, "The non-believers behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagious of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape." Where was the Christians of the city? They says, "We're going to love this city even if it costs us our life." Where was God's heart in that? The people of God were saying, "This is not my home. I belong to another city." And they wrote on in the writings of the day, they cheerfully took their faith and says, "I'm going home." And they were serenely happy as they went. And they went with high accommodations from people's testimonies. How could they do this? Because they were living from another city. How could they go about treating those who are probably the same ones who were throwing them and ratting on them and saying, "Yet there's Christians in this place that won't bow the knee to Caesar"? How could they turn around? Because they had the heart of God. And they knew that there was a city that was greater than this. And all the non-believing writers wrote of the day, they couldn't help but say that it was Christians. And that's how Christianity rose up in that whole era. Because the Christians even laid down their life for other people. That the Christians were a counterculture. They were not just people that were looking after themselves, but they say, "We're going to help other people, even at the cost of our very selves at times." That we're not going to be saying, "Oh, they're looking for something more." Do you know the way people have got us living in these last 20, 30 years? That ministries are so much on television asking for money for their ministry, to make sure they're all right, to drive their jet planes around the world. And here was people giving their lives to serve sick people. I wonder when we get to heaven who's going to be rolled out first. I wonder who's going to be given the crowns and who's going to be given the jewels and who's going to be given the applause of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I wonder who it's going to be. I bet you it's the woman with the mic that Gail talked about. I bet you it's those who help the poor, and I bet you it's those who give off their lives to serve other people. People that will not run away, but people that will say, "Look, I want to bring Jesus to these people." I was in South Africa a couple of years ago, and I was on a bus going to Robben Island, is it? Where Nelson Mandela lived. And we were on the bus, and I was with Sean Malarkey, and the other couple of guys that we were with were on the other bus. And this young black South African guy, you know, who was the tour guide, started speaking. And he started asking, "Anyone here from Denmark, and anyone here from Spain, and all the countries?" And then he goes, "Anyone here from Ireland?" Me and Sean went, "Ole, ole, ole," you know, something like that. And he goes, "I want to say a very big welcome, particularly to the Irish." Me and Sean set up a bit. And we were like waiting for the boy. And he says, on Robben Island, there wasn't only prisoners. But he says, there was also a colony of lepers. And he says to me and Sean, it was your priests and your nuns that came to serve them. I want to tell you, I felt 6 foot tall. I had my chest out. There's something in us. And we can point the fingers in all many ways. But those priests and their nuns were our people. Irish men and Irish women that went into a colony that they could catch a disease where they served. And that's still in us, guys. That is still in each one of us. And what is Jonah trying to communicate in the end to us? See, he wrote this book. What was he trying to say to us? I named the series, I Am Jonah. But here's how we're going to finish it. I am not Jonah. And I never intend to be Jonah. And Jonah wrote the book to tell us not to be like him. He was stubborn. He was racist. He was nationalistic. He was full of pride. He was full of anger. He was full of arrogance. He wanted people dead. And he was saying to us, don't be like me. That's why he wrote that's why the book is in the Bible. Not so that we would just look at him and go, that Jonah fella suffered with anger management and he was a fugitive from God. He put that book in there. The Holy Spirit put the book in there. Jonah wrote it to say to us, look what God could do with a stubborn, with an arrogant, prideful, racist. Look what he could do with me. I could win a city with all that going on in me. Now imagine what God can do with you and I who's saying, Lord, use me. Lord, will you bless me? Lord, will you send me out? Lord, I will go. If God, Jonah would say, if God can do that with me, imagine what he can do through you. Isn't that amazing? All that serious was to say that. I had that at the very beginning. Remember I kept saying during the week, remember Jonah wrote the book? Imagine what he could do. That's why he wrote it. With someone who says, look, I haven't got it all together either. But I'm not going to be like Jonah. I'm going to be someone who's subtle in the hands of God. I'm going to be someone who I will ask God for a heart for this city. If we win this city, we'll win the nation. And if we win the nation, Europe, watch out. The Irish are coming again. World, watch out. There's people from Dalton's Barn, Fighting Ma, Crumlin, Drimne, Finglas, Talle, Ballia, Clondalkin. Where else? Walkinstown, Greystones, Bray, Swords, Leak Slip. Watch out, world, we're on our way. Sheriff Street, Ballybock, Liberty House. Am I missing anywhere? County Cork. East Wall, Clogger Road, Blanchardstown, Saggard. Smithfield, Inchicore, Dunamead, Kulok, Nigeria, Brazil. Watch out, world. We're on our way with the heart of God. Watch out, city. And I'll finish with this. I'm sorry, I'm 3 minutes over time. But this is hilarious. This is absolutely hilarious. You know, Jonah went to the city last week. I know he went a couple of thousand years ago, but he went last week with us. And how does a man walk into a hostile city that is a violent city and tells them to turn to God away from their wicked ways and they all listen to him? How does that happen? There was people, Nineveh was known for carving the skin off of people. I'm sure there's no official name for that. Maybe someone from Sherivore can let us know. I'm sure there's no official name for that stuff. Flaying, is that what it is? And they would hang their corpse, and around the city was supposed to be just spears with heads on it. That's Nineveh that Jonah entered in. So how does this, not only was, he wasn't just one of their own that could slip in. He had to go in and shout out or tell people what God was saying. So you're going to know he was a Jew, do you know what I mean? He wasn't in a place to hide it. So what happened that Jonah went in? What was on him? The favor of God. The favor of God was on. It's like when you walk where God wants you to walk, doors open that you never thought would open. And that might be just making sure you're looking after your family or making sure you're putting the wrong relationship right. It doesn't have to be the big Jonah thing. But that you, it's just like you carry it. And last week we released, we just felt that God was going to increase his favor. Anyone remember? Let me tell you some of the things I heard. Well, last week, you know my car is out of action and I haven't got a car, and no car, no money equals walking and getting the bus. And last week, someone knocked at the door at 11:30. They're a Christian couple of weeks, if they're even a Christian, I don't know. And they said, I don't know how this works, but something wouldn't let me sleep until I came down here and gave you €1,000 as a deposit for a new car. I mean, we were amazed. I was like, are you sure? Sharon was like, yeah, he is. No. She wasn't. So my car is on its way. The rest of the money is on its way. I know that. But two other people got cars this week. Lisa got a car. Christopher got a car. People ringing them up. I want to pay your tax insurance and give me money for a new car. People told me that they had a ban on the car for driving that, and they needed it for work. They went into the court. The courthouse man said, it can't be changed. He says, no, it can't be changed. Came out a couple of minutes later. No, it will be changed. Someone else got a holiday to Florida for her and their daughter for Christmas. Someone got more job hours in their jobs. This is all the goal that you needed. We didn't ask what it was. Someone got more money in their wages this week. What else? I'm keeping the bicycle on to the end, Naomi. Shout at me that once I had not said that it's you. Young Adam Hoyland got a letter in the door with a card with €200 in it, no name on it or anything. What else, Stephen? I was saying to him last night, tell me, if there's any more in the house, if there's any more, that just something happened that was incredible this week. Your friend gave the life to the Lord yesterday. I see a hand down there. You got a job. This week. Come on. Yes. Brilliant. Brilliant. Aunt Nels, I know I'm missing some. I know I should write them down. Yeah. Brilliant. Brilliant. Yeah. Amen. Last week, we were talking on the phone, and it was like he wasn't being accepted. And this week, it turned around. He is being accepted. Amen. I'll tell you the bicycle one. Naomi, who we've talked about the favor of God for years, myself and Naomi, and I think we are God's favorites. But she's seen a bike. You can verify these yourselves. I'm just saying what people told me and how I heard it. But Naomi sometime was in Galway over the last while, and she's seen a bicycle in a shop for €400, and she really liked the bicycle and whatever. Was it yesterday? Friday? Like sometime later? She's there in the morning in Galway, and back you were walking along the canal here. So Naomi was in Galway, seen the bike, €400, really loved it. Kieran, her husband, is out walking the dog by the canal. He looks in and there's the bicycle in the canal. The exact same bicycle. Is that right, Naomi? A nicer colour, of course. He picks the bicycle out. It's absolutely in perfect condition. Rings the guards. The guard says, that's not being reported in any way. You can keep the bike. God could see a bike in Galway and put it in the canal for you. I'm telling you, there's something happening. There's something happening. Isn't that hilarious? Now you might say, I didn't get mine last week. You're going to get it this week. You're going to get it this week. Because you're carrying God's favor, because you're God's people for God's city in this place. So let's please stand. And I was saying, Lord, you know, I love all these things. They're things, aren't they? Bikes are things. Money is things. But like, there's people that need healing. And there's people that need relationship. Oh yeah, someone said Wednesday night that this week they were in some way, I'm just using this word, they can correct me, where in some way there was an estrangement between them and their father, and last week it was all put together. That's the real stuff, isn't it? we love cars and are necessary, but they're the real deal. And Father, we're your people. Lord, I want us to be like the Christians that just had their view of another city. And it says in Revelations, John looks up and he says, and I seen the holy city coming down from heaven. And you read it in Revelations 21. And Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to live out of that city, out of the city of God, where we would be the best citizens in this city because we belong to your city. Yet, Lord, we're in the world, but we're not of this world, Lord. We're not just people of this world. We're not just people that are not perfect. We're people that are being perfected in Christ Jesus. Never let us live with the lie, oh, that's just me, I'm not perfect. No, we are being perfected to be heavenly citizens on earth. That we would be the hands and the feet and the voice and the expression of Jesus on earth. So don't ever settle for the lie, like Gail was saying earlier on. Don't settle for the lie of this city when there's a truth from the other city that is speaking in that you're free, you're whole, you're loved, you're greatly loved, you're greatly cherished, greatly valued. So Lord, we just thank you for this city. We thank you that we're not Jonah. We thank you, Lord, that we're leaving this place commissioned, Lord God, by your word to go into the city, Lord, and to be the citizens of your city, Father, here on earth, O God. That we want to love like you, Lord, serve like you, Lord God, Lord, act like you, walk like you, talk like you. Lord, I pray that we'd never be a people that would settle for the comfort zone. Lord, that you would just rattle our feathers, O God. Rattle the chains, O God. Rustle our feathers, O God. Lord, turn the nest around a bit so that we're not just the same old people, O God. And Father, this week I release the continuance of your favor upon us. So I asked last week and I asked you this week, what would be gold to you right now? For some it might be peace. For some it might be finances. For some it might be health. But what would be gold to you right now? Now that's what we give to you, Lord. And more. And more, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that bike in the river. I thank you, Lord. You that colour was what Naomi liked, Lord. And that's how absolutely incredible you are, Lord. And I don't minimise that, Lord, for a moment. You're God. You can do anything. And Lord, what people need, the gold that they need, I release it into your life. We've seen the last truth through a word, a picture from Paula Valentine Fagan. She had a picture of us running through the city with gold. God just pouring gold on us. So what's gold to you, receive it in Jesus' name. And I pray that God gives you more than enough so that you can give it to someone else this week. I bless you. I speak God's health and wholeness and God's breakthrough over you. I speak into your heart that God would give you inklings of his heart for other people. I pray that you would see it, that you would see the city and the city. You would see the city to live out of and the city and serve the city that you're in. And Father, we commit all these things into your hands, O God. The testimonies of people that I didn't get to share. I just went blank there. But tell them to someone else. The worst thing you can do is keep it to yourself. No matter how small. Oh yes, someone that was told he'd never get planning permission got it last week. That's another one. It might go, oh, that's just planning permission. No. It's the favor of God. And the last thing you could do and the worst thing you do is keep it to yourself. Because testimonies are a prophecy of what God will do again. So I release you in the name of Jesus. Be blessed this week and be a blessing. Amen. Amen.